We are going through Advent Conspiracy. It's a book and a series that was written by a couple of guys. One of them, his name is Chris C. I told you a few weeks ago about when I was held up at gunpoint and beat up pretty good down in Houston, Texas. And this book and series was actually written by that pastor friend of mine down there. So then when I saw this on the shelves, and I've heard that quite a few churches are actually embracing this and teaching this and going through it, it brought back a few memories and not so pleasant ones. Anyway, so we're going through that. And within that book, it separates four different ideas and four different themes that as we approach the Christmas season to kind of think back to. And so we're kind of making a trek back to the manger, making a trek back to Bethlehem, in which here we have baby Jesus on the scene and all the things that are kind of going on there. So last Sunday was on worship fully, all right? And we talked about that, you know, you can't worship if your heart is full of yourself. And we kind of juxtaposed this shepherd's mentality and their heart versus Herod's heart. And Herod's heart, when you looked inside of his heart, you found Herod, okay? He was threatened by a baby. All right. I mean, this is how weird that this thing becomes. He was threatened by a baby because he heard this is the king of the Jews, and he thinks there's going to be a takeover from, I guess, an infant. I don't know. Babies, here they come, you know, down the street. But he's threatened by it, and so he orders all the kids underneath the age of two, firstborn males, killed. And so we talk about the tragedy. We talk about, oh, there was no room for Jesus in the inn and no room for Mary and Joseph. And that's not good, okay? But what was worse was there was no room in Herod's heart for Jesus. As a matter of fact, there was no room in Herod's heart for anyone but Herod. And so we talked about that if we're going to worship God, we can't be full of ourselves. We can't be so self-absorbed that we forget who the King of Kings really is. And so the question that we also kind of asked ourselves was, is this, are we threatened by the baby Jesus? And I would say to you that a lot of times we would say, oh, no, he's just a baby Jesus. But that baby Jesus grew up, and he had some pretty pointed things to say. And so we're going to even look at a few of his statements this morning. But I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, page 822 there in the Bibles in front of you, if you want to use one of those. Matthew chapter 2. I will tell you that this is always one of these Sundays that unnerves me, okay? I've known that this Sunday's been coming for about 6 to 8 weeks, and my thought process is I would work through all of the themes and the topics that I knew we were discussing. We've been in parables, and we've been talking through that, and now that we're in Advent Conspiracy, that even as of 6, 8 weeks ago, I knew that this Sunday was coming, and I'm like, oh, you know, I never liked it. Yeah, it's kind of icky, kind of makes me... I will tell you this afternoon, I will be so glad this is over with that, you know, it will be just a great day for me, but then I will question everything that I said. And the reason why is because as we move through the Advent Conspiracy, the title of the message this morning is Give More. And I know that for half of you right now, you just went, whoop, you know, okay, I'm here, but not listening. But I want you to hang with me, okay? I want you to give it a shot. It also unnerves me because I know that anytime we talk about giving, whomever that we've ever wanted to bring as a guest or as a friend, we finally get them to come to church and the pastor has to talk about giving. What an idiot. You know, I mean, you know, you work hard to get that person to come and they're going to stand up there and talk about giving. So ironically, while it's one of my least favorite things to have to get up and talk about in public, it's actually one of my favorite things to talk about personally. Now, I don't know if you ever realized that or felt that for me or not, but while we've been here at Gateway, there's been very few times that we've talked about giving. As a matter of fact, you can know this. I don't make this a surprise or anything else. The first Sunday in February, you can rest assured we will do a message on stewardship of some shape, form, or fashion. I know right now some of you are going, okay, well, let me get out my iPhone, and I will conveniently be on vacation that Sunday. Well, you can be if you want to, but here's what I want to relate to you this morning, okay? Did you know that Jesus' favorite topic was stewardship? It is his absolute favorite topic. As you work through it, as we've worked through the parables, you've probably noticed a theme of some stewardship examples in there. Did you know that Jesus talked more about stewardship than he did heaven? Did you know that Jesus talked more about stewardship of our lives than hell? And if you took all the stories and all the pointed remarks, whether it was a small sentence or a short phrase or a long parable or a sermon that we have of Jesus, if you took all of those that he talks about heaven and hell combined, he still talks about stewardship more than heaven and hell combined. So what does that mean? Well, Jesus knows something. He knows something about human nature because he created us. He's probably got an inside track on how we function, how we work. So let's look at Matthew chapter 2. Don't turn off your eardrums this morning. Once you leave, you can throw it out. That's fine. But just hang with us as we kind of work through this morning. Matthew chapter 2. Here's what happens. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is this Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." Now let me just pause right here. We all know that's a lie, okay? Wise men don't know that. They thought, "Oh, this is a great guy." No. Verse 9. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary and bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. So let's kind of stop for a minute about the gold, frankincense, and myrrh thing and kind of explain what that is. I think we all get gold, right? Okay, we all understand the value of that. But when it comes to frankincense and myrrh, if you're like me, if someone brought me gold, frankincense, and myrrh, I'm like, "Thanks, where's the gold again? You know, how much is, you know?" In that day and time, frankincense and myrrh, you can probably tell by the word frankincense that it was used for scenting a house and removing kind of bad odors and that sort of thing. So they had that. It was also used medicinally as well. But myrrh was definitely one of the top medicines of the time. It was extremely rare. You couldn't find it just everywhere. You know, it's not like you go down to Drug Mart and you can find whatever you want to find. Extremely rare. So what they're bringing to Jesus and what they're bringing to his family are all very, very expensive, very costly. Now, let me just explain kind of what's going on here. I know I'm going to ruin your Christmas manger scene. The wise men weren't at the manger. And I know you're like, "Oh, you know, great. You know, the emotion of the moment has just now left me." You notice here they come to a house. The house was not a manger, right? Okay, we get that. This is why Herod said, "I want all firstborn males age 2 and under killed." Because what's happened is this: they saw the star in the east, and it's not like they got up that morning and were there like 2 days later, all right? They studied, they looked, they listened, they went by their hearts, and then they said, "We're going to go that direction because something's going on." And so they went that way, they came to Jerusalem and said, "Hey, you know, we need to find this dude, this little boy." And then guess what happens? They come to Jesus. Now, what you have to understand is this, that right after that this happens, the wise men don't go back to tell Herod where the baby Jesus is, or the toddler Jesus, probably more accurate, okay? But then God sends an angel to Joseph and Mary and says, "You got to get out of here. You cannot stay here." And they go to Egypt. Now, if you've ever been to a foreign country, okay, or if you've ever been inside of a culture that doesn't know you, good luck on having a business that thrives. You're not one of them. Okay, you're an immigrant at best, more than likely treated like an alien. So you know what these gifts do? These gifts actually prepare them to be able to go to a foreign land and be able to live. It was God's way of providing for the family through incredibly, incredibly tough times. Now, I just want us to kind of walk through this thing as we talk about giving more, because it sounds very self-centered when a pastor gets up there and says that. Let me just be extremely clear. You never, ever give to get. All right? There's a lot of teaching that, you know, you give God $1,000, he's going to give you $1,000 back. I have yet to find that in Scripture anywhere. Now, God says he will bless you, but we always translate that as money, right? We say, you know, and that's what pastors will do. They will come over here and they will say, if you bless somebody, you'll be blessed back. Okay, that is true. God will bless you, but it doesn't always mean money. There is no false return of saying, well, I'm going to give this $1,000 to God and he'll always give me $1,000 back. And some even teach that, yo, you give $1,000, you're going to get $10,000. And I'm like, that's like using Jesus as a lottery. There's something wrong. There's something innately wrong about that. God looks at the motive of our heart, not the value of the dollar. You ever noticed that some people give to get? Have you ever noticed that some people like to hang around wealthy people so that they're kind of the tag-alongs? You ever notice that those who are celebrities, that they always have this little entourage? I'm like, I wonder what happens if that dude goes bankrupt tomorrow. Does he get to keep the entourage? I'm thinking the entourage says, see ya. We were just here for the party, man. So you need to understand that what I'm about to talk to you about is not about giving to get. That is not at all where we're going to land, okay? So don't even think that, oh, that's what we do. I've asked you this question before in messages. If God never gave you another single thing in your life, would you still follow him? Or is it about getting from God? Now, here's what I know. God is going to. It's in his nature. He can't help but want to bless people. It even says that God allows it to rain on the just and what? The unjust. In other words, God loves to bless people. He wants to bless those who follow him, but he also wants to bless those who don't follow him. See, because sometimes what we think is, gosh, why is it that, you know, when you become a Christian, it seems like it becomes harder? Probably because sometimes it does. Sometimes it's a test from God to see, are you really going to follow me for who I am or what I can give you? I've had people ask me before, man, it seems like the good people, a lot of bad things happen to them. I go, yeah, you know, sometimes that happens, man. Sometimes that's more the case than the other way around, because God doesn't want people saying, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Why? Well, man, he's going to give me stuff. You know, last night, Santa Claus showed up, shockingly, at our Gateway Christmas party. There's about 60 people there, and Santa showed up, man. The kids were all excited, except for mine. He wanted to run. He was crying and everything else. And I keep telling him, man, Santa's a good guy. He brings us gifts, and he's great. And he's like, oh, he's not. And he finally got within about 5 feet of him, but that was it. Okay, and then I finally kind of snuck up on Santa, and I was like, hey, we're going to sneak up on him. He's like, no, no, no. I was like, Daddy's with you, Daddy's with you. And, you know, Santa gives us stuff, you know. I don't care, you know. And so I finally get over there close enough. I was like, here, give him a high five. You know, give him a high five. So he gives him a high five, and that was okay, but he just wanted his gift and wanted out of there. But on the way home last night, Josiah goes, Santa's a good guy. I was like, why is Santa a good guy? And he goes, he gave me a gift, you know. And I was like, see, the issue is that while we know Santa like that, that's not Jesus. And I don't want my son going, Jesus is a good guy. Why? Because he gives us stuff. Bad theology. Bad theology. That's okay for Santa. That's not okay for the Savior. So let's look at a few things this morning. Those of you who've been around Christianity or you've kind of heard about it before, you've probably heard this word called the tithe, okay? The tithe literally means 10%. What it really goes back to is this, it even predates the law. Now, a lot of people know that within the law, there's a prescription for bringing tithes and offerings. Offerings are additional. Tithe is the 10% thing. It was the first fruits. Okay, it was the first thing that you brought. You didn't bring God the leftovers. All right, it wasn't the last 10%. It was the first 10%. And so underneath the law, they would bring that. But what a lot of Christians don't understand is the tithe actually predates the law. Okay, everybody thinks, oh, no, the tithe came by the law. No, it didn't. Abraham tithe. How do we know that? Well, we see it in Old Testament, but if you read through the book of Hebrews, you'll see it mentioned in there that Abraham brought a tithe. You don't believe me? When you get home or before you leave here this morning, look up on your little app if you've got one with your iPhone or anything else, and you just hop online and you find you a little Bible concordance thing, type in the word tithe, as long as you're using a translation that will recognize that word. And you're going to find it in the book of Hebrews. It predates the law. And so then all of a sudden, what happened was God codified it, if you will, made it into law, 10% plus offerings. Then we get into the New Testament, and this is where Christians start to get a little antsy, okay? Because you don't see a lot in the New Testament talking about the tithe. I mean, it's just not a whole lot there. But I am always amazed. I'm absolutely I marvel at this as to how many Christians can take me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I mean, they know 2 Corinthians chapter 9. They live 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and say, well, what's 2 Corinthians chapter 9? Well, when I start to tell you, some of you go, oh, yeah, I know that one. This is the one that talks about that God wants you to give hilariously, okay, or cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. Some of you may have heard that scripture before. And then it says this, each one must decide within your own heart what you should give. And they go to that scripture, and I'm like, dude, do you know what they're giving to there? Yep, that's their tithe and offering stuff. And I'm like, have you ever seen the title of that? It's even in these Bibles, by the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, an offering for the Christians at Jerusalem. Let me tell you what was going on there. And I've heard a lot of erroneous teaching about this, and I will tell you that it is not correct. As your pastor, I will tell you it is not correct. What they will say is oh yeah, we just kind of decide what we want to do. So I don't have to do the tithe. I can do something else because we're under grace. We're not underneath law. And I go, if you read that scripture in context, that is an offering for the Christians at Jerusalem. The church taking up the offering is not in Jerusalem, which means what? They're taking up something above and beyond. See, because they got to take care of their own. Okay, so that'd be like Gateway Church here, all right? We're taking care of our own, and we hear that another church is struggling, or we hear that a missionary is struggling, and we're like, man, we got to do something about that. We wouldn't say, you know, something, we're going to take everything from here and send it over there, and we'll die because we don't have any more money, but we're going to make sure that they're okay. You'd go, well, wait a second. We got to make sure we can continue to go so we can continue to bless others. I will have Christians that will say to me, no, we're under grace. We're underneath the law. And I go, exactly. When was grace ever less than? Think about it. Did Jesus lower the bar with grace? You know some of the scriptures. When I start saying some, you're like, oh, yeah, I know that one. The law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. What did Jesus say underneath grace? I say to you, if you look underneath a woman lustfully in your heart, you've already committed it. Whoa, here's the law, here's grace. Jesus comes along again and says, hey, if a Roman soldier demands that you go with him a mile, what do? You have a fit and you say, I'm a Christian and you can't do that to me and Jesus is going to zap you one day. Right? Now, what did Jesus say? If the Roman officer comes to you, and it was law, by the way, Roman officer comes to you and says, you carry my stuff for a mile, you are required to do so. It doesn't matter who you were. You are required to do so. And Jesus said, you walk with them another mile. Why? Because grace is always more than law. And here's what you also knew. The Roman soldier knew that you aren't required a mile. I guarantee you were counting. Once you got to a mile, you said, that's it. I don't have to carry anymore. You have to get somebody else. Because in the second mile is when you share your faith. because that Roman soldier says, why are you doing this? Well, I want to tell you why. I don't have to, and you know it. Law was 1 mile. Grace is displayed in the second mile. The love for Jesus is displayed in the second mile. See, when you look at what Jesus did with the law, he always increased. Grace is never claiming God's grace. Like if someone does you wrong and you forgive them, you know what they'll say about you? You are not just forgiving, but you were gracious. The law was you blast them. Grace was more than. You know what we love to do? We love to plead the grace of Jesus, but just don't make me do it. I'm going to tell you, when we do that, we cheapen the blood of Jesus. They say, well, Alex, are you just saying, you know, we got to be legalistic and stuff like that? No, it's not about that. It's more than. Grace is always, always more than. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 was, look, guys, we're taking care of ourselves, but here's what we got to know. Law would just say we just take care of ourselves, but grace is taking care of somebody else that needs help. I want to read you some statistics that I came across as I was studying for this message, because I was like, where is giving in America? What are we kind of doing? And stuff like that. And I came across an article in USA Today, March, April, 2008. Now, some of the statistics I'm going to give you is further back than that, and it's just because they try to do a sampling of the entire nation, and that takes a little while, okay? And they do it by income tax returns. Okay, so there's always a delay on getting all those in because not everybody turns theirs in. Okay, there's always a delay on some of that, and then of course getting all of that information back out to decipher it and go over it. So here's some things that Arthur Brooks put together, and this was published in USA Today. You can go online and read it for yourself. There's a direct tie between monetary giving and volunteering. Listen to this. Because people will say to me, well, you know, some people give money, but I give my time. All right? Listen to this. Monetary giving doesn't tell us much about total charity, does it? People who don't give money probably tend to give higher in other ways, right? Answer, wrong. First of all, there is a bright line between people who give and people who don't give. Second, people who give away their time and money to establish charities are far more likely than non-givers to act generously in informal ways as well. Here's another question. We often hear that religious people give more to charity than secularists. Is this true? In the year 2000, religious people, the 33% of the population who attend their houses of worship at least once per week, were 25 percentage points more likely to give charitably than secularists. The 27% who attend less than a few times per year or who have no religion. They were also 23 percentage points more likely to volunteer. When considering the average dollar amounts of money donated and time volunteered, the gap between the groups increases even further. Religious people gave nearly 4 times more dollars per year on average than secularists, $2,210 versus $642. They also volunteered twice as often, 12 times per year versus 5.8 times. Very little of this gap is due to personal differences between religious and secular people with respect to income, age, family, or anything else. For instance, imagine two people who are identical in income, education, age, race, and marital status. The one difference between them is that while one goes to church every week, the other one never does. Knowing this, we can predict that the churchgoer will be 21 percentage points more likely to make a charitable gift of money during the year than the non-churchgoer, and will also be 26 points more likely to volunteer. Now, then my question was, is okay, but those people are like giving to their house of worship, right? So it's just all going there, and what the statistics found out was, is this. The average churchgoer was more likely to give to any organization, as a matter of fact, by 20-something points than those who don't go. You know what? If you hear of something that's, let's just say, Cleveland Food Bank is doing something, okay? The average churchgoer is much more likely to give towards that or volunteer than those who don't go. You know something, when they start talking about the decline in people going to church, it translates into lower dollars and volunteering across the board. As America becomes less and less of a church-going, okay, nation, you're seeing less and less dollars given. Why? Because it's not a part of their life. So I'll have people say to me, well, I give my time, you know. And I go, really? How much? Well, you know, here and there. Some people will say to me, well, you know, that's the problem with churches. They're all the time wanting my money. They just want my money. Here's what I would say to you, and I've said it before. Our leadership knows this. If you don't give here, give somewhere. I would rather 60 of you revolt today and say, I don't want to ever hear another message about giving. I'm going to go somewhere else. Fine. When you go somewhere else, you better be giving. See, because here's what people do to me. You know, that people in church, they just want your money. They just want your money. They just want that. They just want that. And I go, oh, okay. Well, where do you give? Well, I give some, and I gave down here, blah, blah, blah. Well, I mean, just kind of on an average, you know, per year, you know, what do you think, you know, 600, 700, 10,000, you know, where you at? Well, you know, I think I give pretty good. I want to show you a slide here. Do we have that website? This is Center for Philanthropy. They're located out of Massachusetts. Pulled this up because I thought this was absolutely fascinating. This is called a generosity index. And what they do is they took all of the states, okay, all of them. They took all of their tax returns. They took all of their charitable giving. They took their incomes. They took cost of living. They took all these other things and they combined it with stuff. And they made up this index. See, what we usually think is this. The poor give a, you know, decent amount, middle class kind of gives a little bit more, and the rich are probably the ones who give the most. When in all actuality, the poor give per capita, in other words, a percentage, not dollars, okay, percentage. If we want to look at percentage and make all things even, okay, because it's easy for someone who's a billionaire to write a check for $100,000, and everybody goes, wow, and then you look at the percentage, you go, well, that's really not that much. They probably made it up in interest, okay. The poor person giving something with a high percentage, and Jesus illustrated this. Do you remember the widow lady that had nothing and she threw in her last coin, you know? And Jesus said she's given more than anybody. But everybody else had the trumpet and the fanfare, and when they dropped it in, they had these metal buckets. It was really cool. So when you threw your coins in there, it would go, bang, you know, and really loud. And Jesus was like going, man, this is crazy. I want you to look at something here. Go, let's just leave it right there. If you look on the left-hand side, what you're going to see is having rank. Okay, you see state first and then having rank. In other words, if you're number 50, anybody know what having rank probably means? You ain't got much, okay? That's what it really comes back to is you're 50th, and Puerto Rico didn't get selected as another state, so you're 50th, you're last, okay? So this is the people that don't have as much. Their giving rank, that sort of thing, generosity index. So here's interesting stuff. The top 10 states, Mississippi, Arkansas, South Dakota, who knew? Oklahoma, Tennessee, Alabama, Louisiana, Utah, South Carolina. Okay, I think that's about number 10 right there, somewhere around there. West Virginia, I guess. Yeah, West Virginia's in there. When you look at their having rank, look at them. 50, 46, 44, 42, 35, 38, 43, 30. 39. Now look at their generosity index. Mississippi, for their, quote, lack of education. You know, I'm originally from Arkansas, you know. We always liked having Mississippi around because when it came to education numbers, we knew, well, we ain't going to be 50th, okay? I mean, we knew that, you know. We were a little bit concerned that they were going to say Puerto Rico is now a state, and we're like, well, now we're 50th out of 51, you know. So we were always against that, you know, don't let them in, you know. But when you look at the having rank, and of course, education always parallels to money. We know that, okay. You all are smart people. You get that. But here's the amazing part. Southern hospitality isn't just a statement, is it? You know, in the United States of America, we kind of look down on them, you know, because even in Arkansas, you know, we're like, hey, we can always make fun of Mississippi. You know, we can always, you know, deride their education system or whatever. But I think when God looks at them, I think this is what he sees. Now, should they work on education? Sure. Should we help out with that? Absolutely. But we might be able to learn something. You know, ironically, probably 90 to 95% of the dollars used to get this church started was from the South. Say, well, it's because you knew people down there. I didn't know the lead sponsor church that was going to help us. I didn't know any of them. Someone else introduced me to them, and they heard a sales pitch, okay, if you will, a pitch about 15 different church plants going on in Cleveland. And at the end of the meeting, 2 hours meeting, the pastor with his mission team around him looked at the guy making the pitch. He said, well, all these sound great, but I'm not motivated by any of them. And he goes, well, he said, oh, man. And he goes, he said, your pitch was great. I mean, everything sounds wonderful. He said, I'm not motivated by any of them. Have you got anything else? And he said, well, we just assessed this one dude. I've got one piece of paper on him. I haven't even copied it. I haven't even proofed it yet. I mean, he just passed all of his stuff. And he goes, I got his stuff out in the trunk of my car, but I don't have any copies. And he said, well, believe it or not, we have invested in a copy machine. We can make some copies. So they made some copies. And he said, the guy's originally from Arkansas, and you know, we've assessed him. We think we're going to do a downtown Cleveland church plan. He goes, wait a second. Somebody from down here, being downtown Cleveland, said, I get excited about that. What do I got to do to be a part of that? And he goes, well, you just sign up, man. You know, link up with him. Well, tell him a little bit about him. So that was how it all got started. Now, we're a family here. I've always believed that at Gateway, if you're new, welcome to the family and welcome to a lesson on giving, right? And okay, it's like, next week won't be on that, all right? But when I think about family, I think about that sometimes you have open meetings, you know. If you're a good family, you know, at some point in time, you're going to say, hey, here's what's kind of going on. Here's what we kind of need to, you know, work on. So this is what I did. My financial team will kill me right afterwards, but that's okay. They have to forgive me because they're Christians. What I did was I withdrew, after I knew that everything was paid for from the bank, everything that Gateway has in cash. Are you nervous, Jason? Mildly. Yeah, he's not over it. He's like, whatever. So I withdrew it because I was like, maybe we just need to see where we're at, what we're doing, that sort of thing. And we've been on a pretty good trajectory for a while towards becoming self-sustaining. And we're getting there, okay? But then we hit the recession. All churches gone through this business, everything else. And we kind of plateaued out and that sort of thing. But we've just kind of remained there for about, I don't know, probably what, a year now, Jason? Is that fairly accurate? Somewhere around that time. And I thought, okay, at some point in time, we've got to transfer what we kind of know about what's going on and what we've got with the rest of the family, okay? So what I withdrew from the bank, when you look through all of it, okay, and all these are $1,000 bills, by the way, in case you wondered what they were, all right? When you go down through there and you count all these up, Gateway has, because of faithful giving outside of here, and they wanted to see a church for you guys, Gateway has in reserves right now somewhere around $50,000. That didn't come through this group, okay? All right? Now, if you... So my finance people don't have a heart attack. They're just ones, okay? Jennifer's close enough. She probably picked up. She's like, what has he got? I would never do that. I just got out $51 bills, all right? So everybody's like, oh, whew, gosh, he's such an idiot in downtown carrying around his backpack. It's just $50, okay? Now, here's what I want you to understand about that. We could very easily... look at that kind of money and go, oh, man, well, we got it good for a while. Well, we do. No doubt about it. But what I want you to get this morning is this. At some point in time, you have to, instead of attending church, you have to become part of it. Now, I don't expect anybody that's new to immediately start giving. As a matter of fact, I usually say, man, give them 2 or 3 months. They need to ask questions. They need to figure out what's going on and see if that's where they want to plug in. But you people are sharp people. By 2 or 3 months, you've pretty much got it, okay? You're not dumb. You're some of the best and brightest that Cleveland has to offer, all right? You're not dumb. By somewhere around there, it needs to be a little bit of a shift to saying, you know, I want to be a part of this vision because I like what's going on. In most churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the giving. 20% of the people also do 80% of the volunteering. See, when the dude wrote the article about giving and serving, he was spot on. I already knew those statistics before I even read it, and I was like, man, he's just proving what I've always knew was true. What has to happen is this. We all have to begin at some point to say, this is part of me. I am part of this family. I am going to help move things forward. So here's the deal. We're not in trouble. We're nowhere near in trouble, okay? We're probably a year out before we would start going, uh-oh, we got to make some pretty major adjustments. Now, we've looked at everything because we're a huge believer in stewardship, huge believer in that, from what can we cut, what do we really not need to be doing? I mean, we went as far as this. You know, we planted this other church on the near west side, Gateway West. Pastor Dan and I, we're both with AT&T, and he had switched from Verizon over to AT&T, and we went to combined billing so we would save the two churches money. And so we save about $80 total, $40 between the two campuses. The reason why I tell you that story is because I know a lot of times what comes to your mind is, well, what do I need to kind of cut, or what kind of, you know. Believe me, all right? If you've got great ideas, talk to the financial team, but I just know too much. Okay? I just know too much. And here's what I want to challenge all of us with. When the wise men believed that they found the King of the Kings, it didn't just translate here and here. It went here. You cannot tell me that the wise men brought leftovers. You can't tell me that, well, they just brought a little bit there. You know, they didn't do much. They think they found the King of the Kings. Now, for some of you in this room, you're going through some pretty tight financial issues, and here's what I want you to understand. This is not a thing to make you feel guilty, make you feel bad, as much as it is to kind of say, you know, maybe I ought to make some adjustments in my life. I would ask you this question this morning. What does it really cost you to be a Christian in the United States of America? I mean, what does it really cost you? Occasionally somebody, you know, knows you're a Christian and they're not going to talk to you as much because they're not quite sure what to say to you. Okay. See, what it may turn into is the way for you to give more is that you have to watch what your outgo is. You can always know this, all right? Sherry and I were already practicing this from the time we were little, before we got married, and certainly when we got married. We will always give 10% to whatever local church that we're a part of. Whether I'm on staff, not on staff, retired one day, doesn't matter. I believe in the tithe. I just do, okay? But I also know that there's a grace thing that says, but that's the radical minimum standard, okay? Grace is more than, and we try to find those ways to give. And what I want to challenge all of us is this. Whether you give here or not, is really irrelevant to me. I'm a teacher of the word, and it's very clear in Scripture. Teachers will go through a much more tough judgment than anybody else. So when I stand up here, or sit in this case, and talk to you all about something, know this. I know that whatever I'm about to share with you, or how my life is conducted, you won't go through anything in the judgment like what I will. Now, we're not a works-based church. It's just that at the end, God's going to show motivation versus wrong motivation. It has nothing to do with salvation. You're not going to buy your way into heaven. Incidentally, for those who are big believers in good works, thinking good works is going to get me into heaven, if you're giving 2 or 3% of your income,
I'm not convinced that that's going to work out well for you, okay? Now, I'm not a works kind of guy, but I'm amazed at those who are like, oh, yeah, man, good works, you know? And I'm like, really? What are you giving? Oh, you know, I don't know, $1,000 a year. I'm like, well, what's your income level? You know, well, no, I won't tell you that. Well, is it around 40? More than 40? Let's just do 40. That's not a very, you're in trouble, you know? We are under grace. This is a tough message for me to talk to you all about, but here's what you need to know. At the end of the day, when it's all said and done, God wants us to live generously. And I'm not going to have people push back and say, oh, he just wants me to give towards his church. All baloney. Knock it off. That's silly. If I had that kind of selfish motivation when they gave me all the other money at the beginning, I would have just said, let's not go here. Let's not do all this stuff. And at the end, maybe I get some of it. Because here's what I want you to understand. If you had $50,000 and you knew that per month you're probably short about $3,500. Jason, is that fairly close? Maybe four, somewhere around there? You're not in trouble. It's not going to go bad tomorrow. But what would you do to protect $50,000 of your own money? And here's what I want you to feel this morning. It is yours. What Gateway has in its account is not mine. If I left tomorrow, I don't take it with me, okay? I'm not going to Vegas and woo, you know. I don't get a cut, you know. You know, Sherry's like, oh, yeah, I thought we did. No, we don't get a cut. This is yours. And if you want to continue to plant churches, and you want to continue to beautify downtown through plants and flowers on West 9th and beyond, if you want to continue to work in the city, if you want to see this church continue to thrive and grow, and you want to know what a cool thing is? Last week, Gateway West did a baptismal service. 7 people were baptized. 7 that gave their lives to Christ. One of them, Pastor Dan's neighbor, and he got up there and cried. He's attended here many times before they launched. And he heard the good news and was like, this is what I've been looking for. His whole family's come to Christ. Now he's bringing his family and his friends, and they all showed up at the baptismal service. Cool stuff, man. Outrageously good. And so I will tell you this morning, it unnerves me to always talk about giving stuff. But at the heart and the core of me, the heart and the core of Sherry's life, we really like it. We really do. I enjoy that stuff. But see, right now we're at the point, and as I've talked with our financial people, I'm like, you know, I don't think we need to be doing a whole lot of extra stuff right now. We got to kind of deal with some of this. I sent Jason an email, and I said, hey, Jason, you know, how many giving units do you think that we have, all right? People that can give, you know, not people who are unemployed or college or, you know, Josiah, you know, my little 2-year-old, you know. Josiah, you give me that. You know, what have we got and where would we be? I said, if we had 40 giving units, you know, somewhere around there, you know, what does it kind of look like? And he said, well, here's the deal. If 40 giving units had a salary somewhere around 40K each month, if everybody was giving, okay, if everybody was, the church would have about $13,000 a month coming in. That puts us about 1,000 underneath what we operate at right now, which means, man, you're at the doorstep, you'll figure it out. So what I'm trying to do with everybody this morning is to be very transparent, very open. Don't leave here thinking, oh, we're in trouble. No, we're not. But would you appreciate me coming in a month before and saying, oh, hey, by the way, everybody, we're about $4,000 behind here. We got to get on this. Where's this been? Could you give us a little lead time next time? Now, I want you to know, I don't look at anybody differently whether they give or whether they don't. I try to remain ignorant to what anybody's doing because here's what I know. I have to worship with you. And I get to worship with you. I don't want being swayed because somebody gives a lot and somebody gives not as much. I don't want someone who comes in that's wealthy for you to feel like, well, he kind of caters them. If they want to do something, then, you know, he kind of, and I don't have as much, but I give what I can. And
See, that's not a good position to be in. I try to remain ignorant of that. But what I can say to you is this. The challenge for all of us is to inspect our hearts and to say, okay, God, what have I got to adjust? What have I got to do differently? How can I be a part of your kingdom? Because here's what, if I could leave you with anything, I would leave you with this. The wise men gave gifts to a king who needed nothing. Jesus didn't need their gifts. Are you kidding me? He wasn't restricted. God wasn't going, oh man, what am I going to do? I got to send some dudes from Asia or something to give him some money. What am I going to do? They didn't need it. But what it does is it allows us as an opportunity to be giving towards what God is doing in the world. And he chooses to use us. So I don't want you living here thinking, oh, I got a responsibility. I guess you could categorize it as a responsibility, but it's really a privilege. You get to work with God, and I'll tell you what, giving always reminds me. Whenever I have to say no to something else that I really would like to do or really want and say yes to God, it reminds me who's in control. And giving may not do anything else for you. You may not go, this is great. I love giving my money. Oh, I hate it. You know, you may have that feeling like, ah. Know this. You may never get that feeling of, oh, I love this. This is the greatest thing in the world. But what it always reminds me is who the master of my life really is. I want you to know that I don't enjoy these messages. I don't like messages on giving. I just like to fast forward. I was praying for the rapture. It did not happen, or at least we've been left behind. But I will say to you, develop a generous heart. Whether you go here or go somewhere else, have a generous heart. Don't be stingy. Because I have found that when I do give, and this isn't a give to get, he does provide. Scripture says the righteous will never go hungry. And it's true. Now, you may not have much but green beans, okay? Canned stuff, but you got some food. God's provided. May not live with wealth. God's provided. I want to close with this. When I look back at my family, okay, on my side and certainly on Sherry's side as well. But when I look back at my grandparents' lives, both sets, when I look back at my parents' life and even my own life, but particularly with theirs, all of their lives, they've been faithful givers. Never complained about it, never trumpeted how much they gave. They didn't do any of that stuff. They just were faithful. And they were generous, okay? For all of those, probably over 100 years now, those people, my family, gave through the organization that gave us all of the money to start Gateway. All of it. And it wasn't because I had an in. When like, hey, well, you know, when you look back at all of our giving records, we've given a lot. That didn't work like that. When I look at what we have in the bank, what we had to start with, and that sort of thing, I look back at that and I go, what a blessing to know that the faithfulness of my grandparents and my parents and extended family never thought, oh, my son will need this one day. Better give that.
never had a get to give or give to get. And now then look what's happened. It wasn't just given to bless me, but to bless Cleveland, bless you guys. You get to share in that as a family. So I hope you heard my heart this morning. Hope you understand where I'm coming from. Some of you are without jobs right now. You're under no obligation to give, okay? This is very clear in Scripture. Don't feel bad about that, okay? Some of you have gotten to a really bad debt, and you're like, uh-oh. Start working on it and being able to give God some and begin to work on it, okay? Don't try to think, oh, it's a mountain I can never climb. You'll get there. Others of us are in a position, it's like, you know, I probably just need to be saying no to some other things so that I can say yes. That's where most Americans live. How do I know this? Mississippi, Arkansas, South Dakota, Oklahoma, Tennessee. That's how I know. Somebody said no to something to say yes to you guys. Let's everybody bow our heads and close our eyes. Jeremy, let's just do one short song, okay? No band, if we can do that. I know this was a heavy message this morning. It's been heavy on my heart for weeks, not because it's bad news. It's actually good news. We're not in jeopardy. We're not dying or whatever else. We're actually doing fairly well. But I also know that as a pastor, I'm required of two things. Number one is I love you no matter what. Number two is I'm required to give you truth, which means I'll be honest no matter what. So I love you no matter what. If you ever give anything to this church, and I probably won't even really know some of that. But it's my responsibility to also be honest with you. And I hope this morning that your heart's challenged. You're not leaving angry or upset. Just get a plan. Get a plan for giving. Get a plan to be generous. Because at the end of the day, we want to not just obey God's commands just because, but it is to show our love for Him. So, Lord Jesus, I come before you now, and I thank you that we've been the recipient of generous people who will never, ever benefit from Gateway Church. Their kids won't go here. They'll never go here. And yet, for some strange reason, everyone from young adults to young families to median age families to even senior adults on Social Security sacrificed to give us dollars to get going. And Lord, I'm grateful for this group. I'm grateful that if this is all we ever have, I am grateful. And Lord, I am so grateful that you didn't just give us a little, you gave us a lot to show us what generosity was all about through your Son. And Lord, I just pray right now that you will help us in these moments when it comes to things like giving. And man, it is a nerve in everyone's soul, even mine, to say, who are you to talk about my money? Who are you to? And Lord, I just pray that those listening this morning will understand that their beef is not with me. Their beef is with you. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts would bow before your word, that our minds would bow before your word, that our wallets would bow before your word and say, you are God. And Father, as difficult as it is right now, we're in the middle of a recession and just kind of junk going on. Lord, I don't want this to be a burden for people. But at the same time, we've got to be challenged by your word, and we've got to ask ourselves the question, are we going to follow or are we not? Recession or no? depression or no, in good times or bad times. And so, Father, I don't want anybody leaving this morning that maybe hasn't been giving and feeling just terrible about themselves, but they'll understand you're looking at today and the future and the direction that they're headed in. And so, Father, continue to bless Gateway, not so much with money. That's great, wonderful. But, Lord, we want to plant more churches to impact more lives. We want to beautify downtown. We want to impact lives in the inner city. We want to help those who are hungry. We want to help those who are struggling. And so, God, show us your way. In Jesus' name.